Okay, would you join me in prayer? To you, O God, we give the praise and the honor and the glory. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Would you teach us, lead us, direct us? As we open your word, we would like, Father, to hear the words of God. Praise you, Mighty One, in Jesus' name. Amen. The troubles and trials of life. By the way, in your bulletin, how I can proofread something and miss that I've got the reference wrong, and maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that, but maybe you already noticed and you would never have noticed, but we are beginning James today. So, beginning again, if you can do that. The troubles and trials of life. God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you do this? Here is where many people find themselves at odds with God, including many who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And all of us, at one time or another, struggle to reconcile the events of our lives with our perception of God. The protests often begin like this: how could a loving God? Or, if God is so good, then how could he? In the movie God Is Not Dead, the atheistic professor was angry with God because God had allowed his mother to die when he was only a boy. Another person simply cannot understand why. If God is as great and loving as he claims to be, then why will he not heal him of his cancer? A father struggles with bitterness as the family business folds and he is no longer able to provide for his family. And the list of anguished encounters with the harshness of this life goes on and on. In life, we will encounter the most diversified, complex, intricate, inexplicable trials that we can imagine. Trials of any kind and every variety. Trials which come at the worst moments in our lives. What does God tell us to do at these times? What does God say to those to whom he has declared his unfailing love? What words might he speak to the people to whom he has promised hope and peace and joy? What does our God, who reigns the earth, tell us after we have been gut punched and heartbroken from the heavy burdens of this life? What does God have to say when the troubles and trials of life arrive on our doorstep? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. If you would turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 1. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. New Living Testament has it probably most accurately. I don't know if any of our other translations have it. James, the slave of God. It's our word doulos. It's the word that we've had the discussion over the last couple years or more, that it does mean servant, but some are saying we really need to look at this, define this more, and look it because some people will have the wrong idea of a servant, that it's slave of God. James, a slave of God. And who is he writing to? To the Jewish believers scattered abroad. A little background information on James. James was written, James, the brother of Jesus. Now, here's a little interesting side note. If you look in the Greek New Testament, here's what you read for James: Iakobos. Iakobas. What does that sound like? Just think about it. Iakobas. Jacob. That's really James's name, is Jacob. Now, don't get distracted with that. And you can read the commentaries, and they'll discuss how all these different things that happened and how things transformed, where Iakobas, Jacob, it's clearly Jacob. There's not like a dispute on that part. It's very clear in the Greek. But it had become James. Just a little side note, thought you might be interested. It's very possibly the first book of the New Testament written, probably between 44 and 49 AD. In James, faith is found twice in chapter 1, 13 times in chapter 2, and once in chapter 5 in the English Standard Version. Your version of the Bible is going to be pretty close to that. James was thought to be the leader of the church at Jerusalem, this same James. This same James, who was one of the brothers, one of the family half-brother, obviously, of Jesus, of the family of Jesus, who doubted him at first, who even, we might say, ridiculed Jesus at first. At some point, this James came to believe, and he realized that his brother was the Son of God. So James is writing, and James just doesn't waste any time. To the people scattered abroad, to the people dealing with life as we all deal with life, he just jumps right in. There's no build-up. This is one of the things that stood out to me. There's no build-up and laying groundwork and all that. James just jumps right in. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 2, we look ahead to joy when we encounter the troubles and trials of life. Now, it's very quickly to move through this and to kind of not give it the attention it should, because we can really, you're intent on following God, you want to hear His word, and you could really come back and say, God, did you really say that? In fact, Kent Hughes captures this, and it's on your study sheet, but he captures this, and I had to put it in here. These are his words at the bottom there, right under trials, enemy or friend. Says, a letter of encouragement from Pastor Wacko. I thought, well, I can identify, because here you are, and we're going to stand here and tell people, when this horrible thing happens at the worst possible time, what does God say to us? Count it all joy. Now, he's not talking about jumping up in the air and clicking our heels together. He's not talking about stupidity. He's not talking about putting a good face on something and spinning it. He's saying we have to look at the big picture. See, what we always, where we struggle with this tension, we are here in this life, this finite existence, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, really that is set in the midst of eternity, because we are going to live forever. So we've got this world of the everyday. We got to go to work. We got to do our job. We got to pay the house, the mortgage payment. We've got to pay the electric bill. But then we've got to live in view of this other world too. God always has that whole picture in mind. Part of our problem is we don't always have that whole picture in mind. What can sound as uncaring, harsh, mean, folks, it should be music to our ears, because God is telling us exactly what we say. We want counsel from God. We want advice from God. What would God tell us at this time? God is telling us exactly what we need to hear. He said we need to look ahead to joy when we encounter. Now, there's a reason for that, and he's going to go into that. But what in verse 3, what we're going to find out as we go through James, we're going to find out if we truly believe God. We're going to find out what our faith is made of. So we'll go to verse 3. No, we won't. We're going to hold on just a second. Pause. Hit the pause. Hit the rewind, I mean. Themes in James. Finding out, do we really believe God? So these themes that we see, do we believe God when it comes to spiritual maturity? Do we believe God when it comes to steadfastness under trials? Do we believe God when He tells us how we relate to His Word? You don't come and look at it and turn around and just do your own thing. You do the words. Do we believe God when it comes to pure religion, genuine faith, the royal law, warning concerning becoming a teacher, the perils of the tongue, the evidence and character of true wisdom? I won't read all of those, but we're going to see James is going to take us through all of these things. Do we really believe God? Because that's what verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let me go back to verse 2 and read them together. Count it all joy, my brothers. Look ahead to joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We have the answer right there. Why do we count it all joy? Why do we look ahead to joy? Because whether we understand this second phrase or not, we have the answer that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. What's the testing of our faith? The testing of whether we really believe God or not. And what is this steadfastness? What is this endurance that we're going to gain? You believe God, really believe God, and God gives us the ability to believe Him more. See, our faith grows, and that's why we go through difficult things, because we have to be prepared. When I started getting out on the bicycle, I didn't ride for 20 miles. I wasn't prepared for that. I had to, in fact, I can remember when we moved here and I still had my Schwinn bike, and I got out and I thought, 4 miles, I can do that. I haven't ridden in years, but you know how we are sometimes. And the air pressure was low on the tires. Here's a hint: when you ride the bike, make sure your air pressure is up. Much easier. I thought, I won't worry about that. I can do this. Well, I endured. And it's like that was tough. That 4 miles now, it's nothing. 8 miles, piece of cake, 12, zip, zip. We endure. And this is the same way with we have to believe faith. We have to actually believe God. That's what our faith is. Now, I can hardly wait to get to chapter 2, because chapter 2 is just going to be exploding. But let's just, a little preview, let's go to verse 19 of chapter 2. And I think we'll see somewhat reinforce what I'm talking about, this theme that we see through James, the testing of our faith, our ability. Now, one thing also I want us to understand, this is one of those tests that God wants us to pass. See, this is a good thing, but it is actually someone who is believing in God. Now, verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Now, we'll come back to that, because this isn't just a general statement on believing things about God. It's very specific. You believe that God is one, because sometimes people say, I believe in God, or I have faith, or I pray. Well, give me some specifics. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. So see, when it says here, the testing of our faith, now the intent here, now Peter writes, and you might mark down, I don't think I have that cross reference, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, talks about this testing coming to prove the genuineness of our faith, which will result praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ, etc. But this, the purpose of this testing of our faith is to produce endurance. It's like just picture James. Let's just picture him for a minute. The senior pastor, in fact, one commentator, he said this is what James was like at the church of Jerusalem. And you've maybe heard people speak of the Jerusalem Council. And when Paul took things, he said, well, we got to take this back to the Jerusalem Council to see what they decide. So it's like James was like the senior pastor of the Jerusalem Council. So let's put it in these terms, and we say, Pastor James, Iacobas, Pastor Jacob, what do we really need? I mean, right here, Pastor James, ground floor, what do we really need? He says, well, he said, what you really need is you really need to believe God. And the greatest test, and I've got a watershed section on your notes, the watershed between truly believing God or not believing God comes in the form, how do we handle the trials of life? How do we handle the trials of life? Is there anyone here that when we're told we're hit in the gut, our heart is broken? And you hear the words, count it all joy. Is there anyone here that that really makes sense to? But we trust God, don't we? We're going to find out. James says, I know I'm jumping right in, but this is what you need to know, because we're going to talk about true religion. We're going to talk about saving faith. We're going to talk about the tongue. We're going to talk about heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. We're going to talk about decisions on this earth that we make in the Lord's will or not in the Lord's will. He said, we just got to establish right off. So let's just face this big opponent just directly. How do we handle the trials of life? Let me give you a pretty realistic scenario. And in fact, this scenario, some of these are just from bits and pieces of people's lives. But the young mother, she's getting ready for work that morning, fighting back tears. Her husband just told her that he's got a girlfriend and he's leaving her. Their oldest son, still in grade school, suffering from a chronic illness. He just wants to see his daddy before he goes to school that morning. But his daddy would rather be with his girlfriend. But she's got to get out the door to work, so she's hurrying and she's brushing her teeth. And she drops a toothbrush. And yes, the lid on the toilet was open. Not the biggest issue in the world, but she didn't really need that also, did she? You've had those days. This comes and slams us, and this slams us, and then something more incidental. And it's like, didn't really need that. Well, let God come to you then with his perspective. It's not someone singing. You know, when I crashed my bike, it was horrible. It was horrible. I knew it was bad. It was just this terrible thing. What if someone came up and say, well, Dave, count it all joy. Count it all joy, Dave. Now, should I count it all joy? Oh, yeah. You see what I'm trying to say, though? It's not, now we're going to do the happy dance. But we do look ahead. Folks, when those things hit you, when they slam you, and they will, and it will be at the most inopportune time. In fact, I had some things going on this week. I don't know how much to tell you, but I made a kind of an emergency visit to the doctor. This is the doctor visit I didn't tell you the part about, didn't want you to worry. And the doctor's wanting me to go to the emergency room and have my heart checked, and I really didn't think it was my heart, so we negotiated that. But you know what I heard? It's like you can almost, I had this message coming, and I could almost expect it, that the enemy was going to throw something in my face. Count it all joy now, Dave. Wondering whether you're going to be there Sunday morning, Dave? can't figure out where that pain's coming from, Dave. But you know what I did? I just said, Lord, count it all joy. I will look ahead. I will trust you with this situation, no matter what it is. See, what happens is that trials are so frustrating as trials change our plans. Trials never change God's plans. If you are driving along, and of course it wouldn't happen if you left with plenty of time, so you're leaving, you just push time right on, you, boy, everything has to go right, the lights and everything, for that important interview. That is when you have the flat tire, isn't it? What did that flat tire do? It changed your plan. Someone we care deeply about, and they die, changes our plans. Bicycle wreck changed my plans just a little bit. If that cane were closer, I'd go over there and grab it and hold it up and say, do you think I planned on that? Changed my plans. Now, I didn't like that change. God doesn't say we have to like that change of plans. But he says we look ahead and we trust him with it. And you know what we do need to like, though, and we need to grow in our appreciation of, is what God does in our lives through those changes of plans. And that's exactly what it's talking about here, that this changing produces endurance. Because there are more things that are going to come up, and we're going to be ready. And so we look ahead to joy because we know that this testing of our faith will produce steadfastness. Our faith is tested. Our ability to believe and trust God is tested. And remember, this is a test that God wants us to pass. Now, I had mentioned earlier, but let me be more direct now. This text is not one in like weeding out those who don't have faith, but it does speak to that. Because if you're going up, say you've got something and you've got a device and you're going up for testing, and everybody ahead of you and they're having their device tested and they're having their device tested, and then you come up there and they say, well, that's not what we're testing. So if you don't have faith, you can't have your faith tested, can you? You follow what I'm saying? You might mark down another cross-reference, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, examine yourself, test yourself, see if you are in the faith. That's not the specific point, the direction of this text, but it does come into play. Because sometimes people do find out, they're maybe professing to know God, but they don't know Jesus Christ. Well, God is one and this and that. But the trial comes. See, the trial is the watershed. How do you handle the trial? Well, I used to believe in God, but my wife and my daughter were killed in a car wreck 5 years ago. I'll never set foot in church again. Failed the test. Didn't believe it. Couldn't the watershed. The trial was the watershed. The purpose of testing is to produce endurance. See, God knows we need to believe him more to receive the things that he would have for us, to receive the service that he would have for us. And it breaks our hearts when our plans are changed. It is crushing. It is disappointing. That day I hit the pavement, I was crushed. But I wasn't forsaken, was I? The things God working in my life. He changed my plan, but he didn't change his plan. Thirdly, we look ahead to joy and we receive the joy of God's work in our life, a life of perfect satisfaction. Verse 4, and steadfastness or endurance, perseverance, let steadfastness have its full effect. Let this do its work. Sometimes we can run. Sometimes we walk. Sometimes we stumble along and it seems like sometimes we are crawling. We're like that picture of the person, maybe a cartoon, She's crawling for that one last sip of water from the canteen across the desert. But that's still faith. We endure. We don't have to be skipping and singing. We just let endurance have its work. We could say, take the beating and let God use it as He would see fit, because He will. This should be great encouragement to us. Because see, we won't see the benefit right off, but we keep believing God. And the more that we do that, and the more of the storms that we withstand by the grace of God, the more even that we're able to believe in the coming days. We look ahead to the joy and receive the joy. It says this verse ends, lacking in nothing. I think all of our translations in pretty close with that, lacking in nothing. Now, lacking would be to be deficient. Let me just give us some what lacking is. To be deficient, defective, faulty, flawed, impaired, incomplete, inferior, insufficient, unsatisfactory, damaged, meager. If you're lacking. And we could just about see some of the lives around us, how those, they fit right in those categories, can't we? People are struggling so much. People are so dissatisfied and so discontented. We're going to see these themes worked out in James. The strife, the jealous outbursts, the envy. All of those things come from people who are lacking. People who are not satisfied with their lives. This is a root of that. We say, I don't want to be like that. I want to, all those are signs of immaturity. You have that in your handout too. Signs of immaturity. God says, I'm going to bless you with trials in your life so you will mature, so you will grow in your faith. The contrast is coming up, earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. We can say we've got God's wisdom, but the proof is in the pudding. James is going to show us that. You see what a blessing James is? Iakobos, Pastor James, what a blessing to us. Yes, he just jumped in with both boots and knocked us down when he tells us to count it all joy when we encounter all these problems. But James just says, let's just get right down to it and let God do His work in our lives. Well, lacking nothing means abundant, adequate, perfect, strong, sufficient, ample, excessive, faultless, flawless, satisfactory. English Standard Version says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we want to stray away sometimes from that word perfect. And it's real easy, and it'd be easy for me to do, is just to, well, we don't really mean perfect. Well, what do they mean? Because the scholars, the New American Standard Bible, they are excellent. The English Standard Version, they are excellent. NIV, they are excellent. They don't have perfect there. They have mature or complete. But ESV, King James, New King James, excellent scholars, they didn't bail on the word perfect. So what I believe that is saying is that we are in the place when we receive these trials and we continue to believe God, that there can be still all sorts of issues in our lives, but we are in this perfect place before God as one who is teachable, who is moldable. We are in God's hand, and God says, you're in the perfect place. What feels more perfect, folks, when we're in a place of, it's like, this is just perfect. Have you ever said you just settled down and it's just, you're so contented. And especially when you see God's strong hand supplying your needs, and it's just like, this is just perfect. And I know it's a difficult concept to struggle with, but I don't want to get away from the thought, this perfect satisfaction in God, this perfect satisfaction in what He is working in our lives. And it's just the opposite. We're going to see this contrast all through James. the person who's satisfied. When I say that, and I feel like I'm in that place often before God of just. Have you ever done this? It's like, well, if you could be somebody, you know, like I'm a guy, so you look at a guy and you can look at this guy, you know, and he's just young and he's tall and he's good looking and he's athletic. Maybe he's the quarterback of a professional football league team, or he's the star on an NBA roster. Well, Dave, what if you could be that person? But see, then it wouldn't be me. And God chose me to be me. Follow what I'm saying? That perfect place. Now me has a cane now. This me didn't plan for the cane. God had it in his plan. You follow what I'm saying? We just look on this view, and folks, what happens is our lives broaden out from just this day-to-day trial and turbulence to trouble. It broadens out to eternity, and we are actually able to look ahead. We look ahead to joy. We receive the joy of God's work in our lives. And it's a very pleasant, perfect place when we are seeing the work of God in our lives. Rolling Stones. You know what song I'm going to refer to? Now, if you can, yes, the frustrations, if you can ignore part of the song, because some of the intent, well, from what I read, that they, when they, Mick Jagger and Keith Richards wrote the song, and it was dealing with sexual and commercial frustration. So if we can just kind of get past that, and let me use those words, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try. Hey, I can't, that's what I say, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try. And folks, that's our world. Can't get no satisfaction. And so many, when we share Christ with them, well, if God were so loving, see, they fend you off. Well, if God were so good, or well, I used to believe in God, but... Well, how's your no God plan working out? Do you have the contentment of infinite, of forever? Do you know what we have? We have peace. Sovereign Lord of the universe. That's something. We have joy. That's why this God, that's how great he is. He's not mean. He's not uncaring. That's only because we're just seeing things from our perspective. Important lessons now. We'll wrap this up. Important lessons in believing God during times of the testing of our faith. Know this. God knows the way you don't. Kind of blunt. Let it sink in. God knows the way. I don't. Believing comes first. We can be so smug. Well, I'll believe God if I can understand this. Even as believers sometimes, I can't understand. No, believe God. I can't understand completely this dynamic of counting it all joy. I understand it more and more. I understand it more and more, but how can these things happen? And God says, count it all joy, but believing comes first. Thirdly, believing is more important than understanding. I'm not saying we leave our brains out at the spaghetti ranch. This is not what that's saying. It doesn't say that understanding is not important. It says believing is more important. How could we ever think that we could understand about everything about an infinite, eternal, all-wise God? How could we ever think that we could understand everything he does. Could have had a V8, you know? How could we ever think that? Believing we will grow in our understanding of God. We might not grow in our understanding of this circumstance or that circumstance. Catch that? But believing we will grow in our understanding of God. See, people that don't believe God, because basically what it boils down to is you don't believe God because you don't want God messing with your life. You want to continue. If you can dip in there and get some of God to make your life better, then you'll do that. But you don't want God running your life. You definitely don't want to bow before Him as Savior and Lord. But believing we will grow in our understanding of God. So if you're actually trusting God with your life, may you never be able to understand that accident that happened or that cancer that took this person. But you won't. You grow in your understanding. You're not going to grow and say, oh yeah, I'm really finding out God really is mean. Yeah, I got the goods on now. God really is uncaring. No. You're going to be wowed. Oh God, in the midst of this crisis, you are there. We're talking different level here. We're talking about living in view of eternity. Believing, fourthly or fifthly, I guess, believing we will understand everything we need to understand. Believing we will understand everything we need to understand. And last, if we insist on understanding before believing. Now get this. If we insist on understanding before believing, then all we will ever know is what seems right to us. Anybody know a proverb that speaks to that? 14:25, 16:12, or something? If we insist on understanding before believing, then all we will ever know is what seems right to us, but ends in death and disappointment and sorrow and discontent. And this is why we can struggle with life, if we just can't believe God in all of these things. And we see it, people who are in perpetually struggling. Just, it's always heartache. It's always dysfunction in their relationship. It's always, if only I could get this to happen, if only I could get this job, if only I could find this man, if only I could find this woman, if only. And when trials come, they're always unwelcome, but not to the believer. Now, we would never know that, would we, if God didn't tell us? We would never know what to do with trials if God didn't tell us. But what does He tell us, folks? NIV, really, He's got it here, surely. Consider it pure joy. Very powerful. In fact, the pure joy there is very literal in the Greek. Consider it pure joy. Why is this joy so pure? Because it's not something we've manufactured. Now, we like the expression, now we're going to get the good stuff. Now we're going to get the good stuff. Have you ever had somebody, and they're showing you something, they'll say, I'm showing you something, and they'll say, let me show you the good stuff. I'm leaning forward into this mic, and it's not on. Anyway, God says, Pastor James is saying, God's saying through Pastor James, let me show you the good stuff. Let me show you the good stuff. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. What a mighty God that can take our worst case scenarios and make them an instance of joy. Father, help us to participate fully in this testing process, in this enduring, persevering, being steadfast, the joy of the work of God in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.